Hello.
Good. Hello, everybody. So last weekend, most of our youth and a bunch of our church members, we were at JFM Wonderfest, and it was such a powerful time. You just really get to witness what happens when Jesus shows up and what happens when he touches lives. Out of like the three pictures that I took during that time, I want to share with you my favorite one. And if you look at it, you can see little Luke over there with his little hands raised. And we were singing that song, Holy Forever, just before. And in that song, it says, you know, from generation to generation, like endless hallelujah. And I took this picture because it was just such a beautiful moment that just captured, I felt like, the overflow of worship that's happening in this church from generation to generation, to generation, to generation. And if you don't know what eons means, it means like immeasurably younger, okay? And Tay, I'm sorry, I just needed a starting point for the oldest generation. It just had to be you. But all the people that I'm pointing to are from Catalyst. So it was just such a beautiful moment. I just had to take a picture of it. A funny story. So on one of the nights there, during ministry time, I went over to pray for one of our girls, Christy. She's actually going to be coming up to youth this year. So I went up to her to pray for her. And like I usually do, before I pray for a student, to myself, out loud but quietly to myself, I just pray in tongues. I just allow Holy Spirit to intercede. I try to hear what he's saying for them. And so I'm just praying in tongues to myself. And then with her sweet, sweet voice, she looks over at me and she says, sorry, I don't know Korean. I said, this ain't no Korean, girl. And she said, what? You know, she was like, oh, what is it? And I said, little girl, you are listening to the language of heaven, okay? I was like, I'll explain it later, right? So I thought it was such a funny story that I wanted to share. Let's pray. 하나님 아버지. Jesus, we just, we want nothing less than the best, which is what you have to offer. And so today, we just pray that we can release to you everything that is not of you, everything that is not from you, that we may fully receive what you have for us. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move in our hearts, even right now, Lord, that we would give you space to mold us and to move us in the ways that you want us to be molded and to lead us in the ways that you want us to be led. And so, Jesus, just be glorified and have your way in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the message today is called Trap of Desire. Trap of Desire. And there's this old technique that hunters used to use to trap monkeys in a way that would leave them unharmed and leave them alive. And we could show that here. And what they would do is they would have a jar with a small opening, and they would put an object that would lure the monkey inside the jar. They would put something that they knew that the monkey would want. And the monkey, seeing the object, okay, so stereotypical, we'll just say banana, okay? So the hunter would put a banana in there, and the monkey, seeing the banana, would go to reach into the jar to grab it, only to find out that their hand is stuck and they are trapped. And I know that Pastor Sam, over the last couple of weeks, has been talking about spiritual battle. And just like this monkey trap, Satan uses and has been using, since the beginning of time, a very similar tactic to this monkey trap in order to stumble Christians, in order to trap them and keep them from living a life of freedom that we're meant to live in, that you and I are meant to live in, to keep us from living a life of the fullness of life and receiving the blessings and inheritance that we're meant to be receiving, to keep us from walking in the purposes and the calling that God has for us. With the monkey trap, the hunter The hunter doesn't do anything. Like, he doesn't force the monkey to go into the trap. He doesn't take the monkey's hand and say, take the banana. He doesn't even say, come here, monkey, monkey. He doesn't lure it. Okay, the monkey, led by his own desire for the banana, goes to the trap, puts his hand in, and in order to obtain the banana. And for us, oftentimes, we're led by our own desires to fall into the trap of sin and to fall into the cycle of sin. So James puts it this way. He says in James 1, 13 to 15, when tempted, he doesn't say if we're tempted. He says when we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. James is kind of like this friend that I used to have, or I have. And when we were freshmen in college, we were just hanging out, and we were just talking, and then we started getting really deep, and then she looked at me, and she said, Kat, tell me 10 things that you don't like about me, or 10 things that you think I need to change. And I looked at her, I said, where's this coming from? Why are we doing this? And I said, I don't know, right? It's not something I've been thinking about. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't know. And I looked at her, I said, you know what? Since it was your idea to do this, why don't you tell me 10 things you don't like about me, or 10 things you think I need to change? And she went, boom, 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 and we're only doing 10. And I said, okay, thank you. Thank you for that. And James is similar in the sense that he's just not afraid to confront believers and tell them as it is, just like my friend. And in this passage, what he's saying is that when you're tempted and you fall into your temptation, you give into your temptation to sin, number one, don't blame God. God doesn't tempt anyone. Number two, he says, don't even blame the devil. Yes, the devil for sure wants you to sin. He wants you to sin badly, right? But don't blame him, because he can't actually make you do anything. He can't make you choose anything. He doesn't have control over you like that. In Ephesians, it says, as believers, we're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. And the heavenly realms are far, 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 far above all power, dominion, rule, authority, and all names, including Satan. Okay, get the blame off of Satan. He doesn't control you and your actions and decisions like that. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your environment. Don't blame your lack of friends or your lack of a good environment. Don't even blame your mental health. And when I say this, I in no way am saying it with a lack of compassion for those who are struggling with mental health. But what James is saying is that all these things are not an excuse ever to sin. But instead, look at yourself, recognize it's you and your own evil desires that come from inside you, that come from within your heart, that entices you and leads you to sin. And we're going to see the progression of desire from just like something small and simple, just a simple desire that grows to be sin and what he says, death. Okay? So he compares it to a baby growing in the womb. First, desire is conceived. So something you want enters your thought, enters your heart. The monkey comes across the banana. The monkey thinks, I want a banana. But then that desire stays, and not only does it stay, it starts to grow, and it starts to grow stronger as you feed it by keeping it in your mind, as you keep loving on it, paying attention to it, thinking about it. Instead of, oh, I want a banana, it's, oh, I'm hungry. I really want that banana. Look how yellow that banana is. It's so ripe to eat. I really, really want that banana. And then what started as a simple desire, it grows stronger and stronger until it becomes what James says. He calls it an evil desire. An evil desire. And an evil desire, that phrase, can also be translated to the word lust. And we could put the next slide. And lust is the intense, unhealthy desire for something. The intense, unhealthy desire for something. So it's not just wanting something. Okay, lust is wanting something so badly that it becomes all-consuming of your thoughts, all-consuming of your desires, and you end up growing a distorted attachment. So it becomes, I need it, right? I need it, and without it, I can't function. Okay, I will never be satisfied or happy. My life will be meaningless without it. And that unhealthy desire and attachment, it ends up bringing distance and rebellion in our relationship with God, confusion, compromise, and delay in us recognizing and walking out our calling and purpose that God has for us. So it's going, again, from, oh, that's a nice banana, I want a banana, to like, I want a banana, okay? I want that banana, to I really, really want that banana, to I want that banana, okay? I need that banana, okay? To I need that banana or I'm gonna die, I'm gonna starve, to I need that banana or I will not be happy. I'm gonna get that banana, right? And it reaches in. So it grows. And despite a God saying, don't go for it, right? Don't go for it. Don't reach in. Despite God saying, you don't need that in your life, the monkey still reaches in to obtain it. Our desires grow to become unhealthy desires, lust. And when we don't control it, it gives birth to sin. It ends up leading us in a way where we act and we choose to act outside of God's will. So away from the banana and away from the monkey, okay? What is it for us, for you and me? What are the things in our lives that start off as a seed of desire, but then quickly develops to become lust? Evil desires that cause us to sin and compromise in the ways of God. So there's a lot of things, but there's two major lusts that I'm going to be addressing, which is lust of the flesh and lust of lifestyle. So I'm going to explain each. So the first is lust of the flesh. And there's two types of fleshly desires and that I'm going to address. So the first is a little bit more obvious. It's sexual lust. Okay, so it's not just wanting to have sex. And there's a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, especially with singles and young people around just having sexual urges. But I tell them it's normal, right? God placed them there, and it's actually a sign that you're a healthy, functioning adult or growing adult. It's normal. So it's not just, again, it's not just wanting something, but it's wanting something so intensely and badly that's when the desire becomes evil. So it's not just wanting sexual pleasure, but it's wanting sexual pleasure so badly that you are willing to fulfill that desire outside of the context that God intended it for, which is marriage. Sexual lust that gives birth to sexual sin, it doesn't just happen like that. That desire that's naturally there, it grows to become sin. And so when we have those natural urges, right, we allow it to grow by entertaining it in our hearts and our minds through things like even movies, shows, videos, even certain books and certain relationships, until it grows to become an inappropriate desire, lust for sex, lust for sexual relations with a specific person who is not your spouse. I just want to put it out there. Sexual purity is not something to be upheld only by unmarried people. But sexual purity is something to be upheld by all God's people, whether you're married or unmarried. And it's about your heart. Keep it pure. David, he was married to multiple women. Okay, and then he comes across Bathsheba, and that initial desire, he sees her, and then he thinks, you know, she's pretty, right? That's that initial desire. But then he lets it grow. It says that he inquires about her. Okay, he wants to know more about her. And then it develops even more. It says that he brings her over. And his desire to fulfill his sexual lust, it outgrows his desire to do what is right, to do what is honoring, and to do what is pleasing in God's sight. Under fleshly lust, or lust of the flesh, so there's sexual lust, but there's also sensual lust. And sensual lust is having an unhealthy attachment to things that are pleasurable for us to indulge in. So that could be like many things. But for example, it could be food. It could be drugs, alcohol, entertainment. So for example, it's when God convicts you to fast, right? He really convicts you to fast. And there's a reason for that then. But then all of a sudden, the vegetables that you really hate start looking so delicious. Right? And you're like, I really want that beet, right? I really want that carrot. And you're like, I really want that carrot. I need that carrot. I'm going to eat that carrot. And then you break your fast in order to fulfill that desire. Okay? Esau gave up his birthright, gave up all that inheritance and blessing that was his just for that momentary satisfaction to satiate his hunger. Okay? It's not just wanting to eat food, but it's growing attached to food and addicted in a way where food becomes something you feel like you need because it's something that brings you comfort. It becomes a coping mechanism for you to deal with stress, anxiety, and negative emotions. It alleviates those things instead of us bringing those things to God. The same goes for alcohol and drugs. The first time I started drinking was with my coworkers. We would just grab drinks after work. It was very casual, social. It was simple, right? And then I noticed that, like, as we started hanging out more and more, every hangout, we would need to have drinks. And then that evolved and changed to me realizing one day that every time that I was stressed at work because of the preschoolers, I would be like, I need a drink. And then that evolved and changed to me realizing, okay, I'm drinking by myself at home. Okay, and every time that I'm stressed or anxious or have those negative emotions, like I'm by myself trying to get drunk to not think about it, not deal with it, to not feel those things. Entertainment, media like shows, concerts, games, social media, all these things stimulate your interests. All these things, they entertain you. They make you feel good. But, okay, at a certain point, you realize that, man, without those things, I feel empty. I feel joyless. And you don't really realize how much your desire has grown to lust for these things. Because you feel like it's like you can't... Like, you feel good, but you don't... Oh, sorry. You don't realize how addicted you are to these things, how much that these things distract you and take up your time. You feel like... Kids, you see kids, like when you take away their phone or iPad or tablet, they scream and they go crazy. And even like we can judge kids, but even for us, when we get rid of the shows, when we get rid of the social media, all the things, entertainment, like we're even left like, what do I do with my life? My cousins, they came from Korea recently and they were traveling around the US. And they were telling us that they went at a state, they went to the stadium, and there were so many people there, and they were saying, all these people were wearing these shirts that said, TS or die. Okay, and they were like, oh, what is TS? Come to find out, it was a Taylor Swift concert. Okay, and I felt like that was a very clear display of just a normal desire of liking Taylor Swift and her music grown to become something very unhealthy. Taylor Swift or die. Die, just die. She's not gonna do anything for you, okay? Okay, lust of the flesh, and there's lust of lifestyle. And what I mean by lust of lifestyle is it's the unhealthy desire to conform to the patterns of this world. Okay, under that, there's materialism. So it's not just wanting money, but it's wanting money so badly that you're willing to do things to compromise, that are compromising in order to get more. Or it could be your unwillingness to spend it and steward it in a way that God asks us to. It's not just wanting possessions. It's not just wanting things, but it's wanting things so badly that it consumes your attention, your thoughts, all your finances, and everything is directed towards attaining that thing. And it could be anything. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be just a shirt, a sweater, that like fear of God shirt or sweater. I don't know what that is. Whatever it is for you, a phone, like all your mind and attention is consumed to get that one thing. And you're unwilling to give it away. There's a story of the rich young ruler, right? He said that I've kept all your commands, God. And Jesus tells him, one thing you lack. Okay, go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. But it says that he walks away sad because he's unwilling. He doesn't want to let go of his possessions. He's unwilling to follow God. There's also under lust of lifestyle, lust of comfort. Okay, and this is, again, it's not just wanting to be comfortable, wanting to have comfort, but it's wanting it so bad that you are unwilling to embrace the discomfort of living out a lifestyle of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, and what I mean is not that like when you're a disciple and living as a disciple of Jesus, that you're in a third world country or war-torn country living as a missionary. It's not like that. It's just simply choosing to be a disciple and make disciples wherever you are, wherever you're positioned to be, and whatever context you're in. To choose the discomfort of loving God with everything that you have, but also letting that show to and extend over to everybody around you. In Ephesians, it says, be careful how you live. Make most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But in order to make the most of every opportunity, it is uncomfortable. It takes patience, time. It takes the discomfort of maybe even being labeled, judged, outcasted. Right now, I live in an apartment, and there's not a lot of residents, and I really like that because it feels like a big house, and I have a lot of housemates. For me, it's very comfortable for me to just go into my house, my space, do my thing, okay, and leave. Go in, leave. Go in, leave. But I see how God is bringing together like these divine relationships even there. And he's bringing these divine opportunities for me to be salt and light, to be a disciple, to intentionally build relationships. Like that interaction in the elevator with that person, it's very easy to just not say anything. But instead, right, it's more uncomfortable to make conversation, to even smile at them and say hi, okay? To the grandpa who's always sitting in the lobby, right, it's very easy to just, you know, say hi and walk away. But I feel the Lord, you know, in me, stirring in me. There's a reason you always bump into that grandpa, right? And offer him prayer. The woman that you met who has Parkinson's, pray for healing. The next door neighbor from Turkey, who they're just drawn to you, right? They keep inviting me over. They're like, let's make a date. I'm the one who's busy, right? God's convicting me so much. There's a reason. Take hold of every opportunity, even though it's more uncomfortable. For you, that's you in your neighborhood. Okay, in your jobs, it's way more comfortable to just do the job that you are intended to, like you're asked to do, instead of, again, seeing yourself that you're positioned there to be a disciple and be a disciple maker, to see that role. In schools, for students, right? Like it's very easy. It's a lot more comfortable to just be like everyone else, to be a normal student, to strive for the same things and want the same things. And it's much more uncomfortable to decide and live out, hey, I'm gonna be the love of Jesus manifest in my school. That whoever I talk to, like every conversation, every relationship, even with teachers, I'm gonna be intentional about it, that they can have a taste of Jesus, that I could share who he is in that way. That when I see someone with like a cast, I'm gonna pray for healing. I'm gonna be bold in that way. When I see the people, the kids who are like, everyone makes fun of them, leaves them out, they're out. I'm gonna go to them and befriend them. It's so much more uncomfortable to do that. Again, it's not just wanting comfort, but it's wanting comfort so much to the point that you don't walk in the calling and purpose that God has for you. And there's so many things that entice us to sin and walk outside the will of God, but it is unique to you. We can go to the next slide. James says that you're tempted by your own desire, your own desire. So I listed some, but what is it for you? What is your own desire? That it starts off as a desire, but it for you, it becomes something you lust for. It becomes unhealthy. The reality of the trap. Can we go to the next slide? Going back to the monkey. Okay. The truth about the monkey trap is that it's actually not a trap at all. Okay. It's not a trap at all. The reason it becomes a trap is that when the monkey reaches in to grab what it wants, right, it is unwilling to let it go. If that monkey lets go of the banana, he can remove his hands and be free. It's not a trap at all, okay? But the sad reality is that most monkeys, they refuse to let go of what they want. And as silly as that sounds, that is the illustration and the reality and picture of what a lot of believers, a lot of Christians do, and the picture of what James is describing, how we're led and enticed by our lustful desires, and we're unwilling to let it go, and that sin traps us. We're trapped in sin, even though we can be free of it. So, sin, when it fully grows, we can go to the next slide. It actually gives birth to death. Okay, and just like the monkey, that refuses to let go, if he doesn't let go, eventually he will die, right? Eventually he will starve to death. Eventually another animal will come to eat the monkey. Okay, and for us, if we refuse to let go of sin in our lives, the cycles of sin, it gives birth to death. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin grows up to bring death. The bondage of sin that brings death, it will come to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. So the bondage of sexual sin leads to broken marriages. It leads to broken relationships, shame, and guilt. The bondage to sensuality leads to addiction. It leads to cycles of highs and cycles of lows and feeling empty and unsatisfied. The bondage to materialism leads us to spend all our finances on things that are very fleeting and temporary. The bondage to comfort, again, leads us to missing out on the blessing, the provision, the miracles that come when we walk in God's calling and the assignments that he has for us. When we truly follow Jesus, we miss out on experiencing that. The good news for you and me and for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus is that we are free from the bondage of sin and death, that it has no power over us. In Romans 6, it says, anyone who has died, anybody who has died has been set free from sin. And it says that we died, right? We were crucified with Christ so that the body ruled by sin, our body ruled by our desires, evil desires, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And Romans 6:12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. What it's saying is that the sin that kills you, that comes to destroy your life, steal things from your life, kill it, right? Kill it. Do not let it reign in you. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Okay, whatever sin you feel trapped by, know that Jesus has set you free. And that is the reality for you, but that is also, see that reality in everybody else, that in Christ they are also set free from every sin that they feel trapped by. We have the power and the choice to let go of those desires that tempt us to sin and that lead to death. And I'm gonna invite the worship team up. So again, the key is that we have the power, we have the choice to let go. And my dog, he loves, like his favorite thing is this tennis ball. He has this tiny tennis ball, and once he has it, he refuses to let it go. Refuses. You can give it a treat, you can offer it other things, but it refuses still to let it go. The only way that my dog will let go of this treat is if you offer him something he wants more, let go of that ball, is to offer him something that he wants more than this tennis ball, and that is a sock. If you offer him a sock, he will let go of that tennis ball. Jesus offers us something incomparable to everything that the world has to offer to us. He not only offers us something that's better than what we want, but he offers us the best. And right before the passage that we looked at today, James tells us what that is. Okay, and we can go to the next slide. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Okay, Hebrews puts it this way. He says, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood. Or in other words, resist sin to the point of shedding blood. Because those who persevere, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay, to those who desire him wholeheartedly. And this promise that Jesus offers for that crown of life is a hard-earned promise. It costs Jesus being tempted in every way. And he resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood. Okay, Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. As he's literally sweating blood, he's resisting the urge to do anything outside the will of God, as much as he doesn't want to. He was shedding his blood as he wore the crown of thorns, as he hung on the cross, so that he can offer the crown of life to anybody who would receive it. And he did it. He endured it all for the joy that was set before him. Not so that he can just wear the crown of life, but again, so that the joy for him was that he can offer that crown to everybody. Throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles, and fix your eyes on Jesus. He offers you freedom. He offers you life. Receive it from him. And let's worship. And as we worship, can you just give it to him? Give it in your hearts. Give that what you most desire that is leading you, tempting you to sin. Would you just bring it to mind and release it to him?